Amen. All right. So we've studied about the kings of Israel, that Israel was supposed to have a king. We studied all the way from the book of Genesis. We understand that. Now, on page number 65, what do you have on 65? Does that say Kings and Prophets chapter 18 to yours? No. Okay, 66? All right, I can write down page 66. All right, let's look at it just a little bit as we go down through here. Now, describe the feeling of the people when Saul was made king. They asked for him, didn't they? They jumped the gun and they asked for Saul. Now, this is what a lot of people don't understand about Saul being king. Saul was not an afterthought of God. Israel wanted a king now. David wasn't ready. David was going to be the king of Israel. He was always going to be the king. Okay? All right. This is the one. All the way from... That's why we have the book of Ruth. It tells us about this lineage, that he was going to come on the throne. But so they asked for Saul. And what does Saul mean?
Ask for.
All right. Saul means ask for. It comes from the same word as Sheol in the Bible. Sheol is what? The place ask about. And Sheol is also, what is the term in Greek for Sheol?
Hades.
And our word in English is hell, or Hades, or the place of departed spirits. That's where it comes from. The place ask about, and of course in Hades, it means the place not seen. All right? No one ever saw hell and went back. All right? That's just the way it is. Of course, in Luke, the 6th chapter, how many of you ever heard the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? All right, the parable.
It's not a parable.
I don't care what Bible's right in there. That is not a parable. That is a real story. That's a historical event. They'll even in books that they're parables of the Bible, they'll put the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but that is not a parable. That's the real deal. That really happened. These are real people that went to hell, went to Hades. All right, Sheol, place Askabah. Getting back to the subject now, even though we chased that little rabbit just a little bit, Israel was to have a king. All right. And number one, describe the feelings of the people when Saul was made king. They rejoiced. They got what they asked for. As simple as that. They got what they asked for. But Saul's royal lineage had a what we call a conditional covenant. Right, a conditional covenant. There's two different kinds of covenants in the Bible. There's conditional covenants and non-conditional covenants. Okay, the conditional covenant that Saul was supposed to be a good actor. He was supposed to God had him anointed as king, and his descendants would be on the throne if he acted correctly. But from the very get-go, what did Saul do? He went the wrong way. In the Old Testament, there was a very important person by the name of Melchizedek. All right, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek means what? King of righteousness. All right. Melchizedek was prophet, priest, and king, wasn't he? Well, now, when we have Saul come on the place, he wants to displace the whole Levites. He wants to be prophet, priest, and king. And to God, I mean, this stands for something right there, people. The whole Levitical priest stands for something. That stood for Christ. Saul was not a type of Christ at all. Saul was, if you want to put Saul as a type of anything, he was rebellion. Now, he was a tall man, looked real good. He was a big, tall guy. They wanted a king that would lead them out in battle. Now, who had been winning Israel's battles before this, before they had the king?
God.
Jehovah is the one that won all their battles anyway, regardless. Okay? We're going to see a little bit of that today when we go into it. Brother Bill.
Yeah, is this where that saying comes from? Be careful what you ask for, you might get it.
Yeah. They got it. All right. They got it.
Hey, Jim, all those battles were fixed.
The what?
Their fallen battles were fixed.
That's right. God fixed them. Jehovah fixed them. That's right. He did. He was the one that fought their battles. All right. Number two, describe their feelings shortly after thereafter. And And you're, what you're supposed to write in there now is, they soon became tired and weary and struggled beneath a load of taxation, burdens, and burdens placed upon them. They didn't like that. All right? They asked for a king, all right? Now, who was the epitome of taxation?
The throne.
The throne. Who was the king?
Herod.
No. Now, God moved Saul out of the way because he broke the covenant, and then he would have an unconditional covenant with the Davidic line, which would, the Messiah would come through. But Solomon, even though with all his glory, he is the type of Christ in the millennial reign. All right? Solomon is. He's a type of Christ in the millennial reign. The temple was a type of the millennial reign and the new world and everything here. The new earth, not the new earth, but this kingdom age. Solomon was a type of it. But Solomon, in so many ways he is, but in some ways he's a type of what they would happen. He's the epitome of the taxation. All right, we're going to get into that later. I can see you just throw you for a loop there.
He was not a good king.
No, he wasn't. But he did some glorious things in the beginning. Someone asked, I think it was your brother last week, he walked up to me, Connie, says, well, how did Solomon get so messed up? He started out so well, and he went to run. I said it was Adamic. Adamic nature. All right. Now, number two, they soon became tired and weary and struggled, and especially this was under Solomon, okay? He super taxed them. Remember, Solomon was always supposed to be on the throne. David was always supposed to be on the throne. God had planned this. Number three, during Saul's 40-year reign, what did the Lord instruct Samuel to do? During Saul's reign, what did the Lord tell Samuel to do? He told him to go to Jesse's household, the household of Jesse, and anoint David to be the next king of Israel, because he was the one that was supposed to be the king anyway. All right? And you can go back, I think it is, to Genesis, the 48th chapter, and write that in also over there, so you remember that this was the final, this was the God's final plan anyway. All right, number four. Number four. Are you in your syllabus now? Number four. Do you like this? What's your wife's name?
Joanne.
Is that her name? Joanne.
I'm following to make sure you got it right.
All right.
She raised her hand.
Anybody want to cheat off of her $2?
All right. Number four. David was the what son of Jesse? The eighth son of Jesse. All right. The eighth son of Jesse, who was the son of Obed. You go back to the Ruth. Go back to the book of Ruth now, in the fourth chapter of Ruth, and you'll see all of this. Remember this. Remember last week we studied about Israel was going to have a king. Now, as you see it unfolding here, even in your syllabus. All right. He was the son of Obed, who was the son of Boaz and Ruth. All right. Who's Boaz? Where did Boaz come from? Rahab. The Gentiles are grafted in. The Lord is the genealogy of the Lord. We have Gentiles. Well, not only Ruth was a Moabite, wasn't she? But Rahab was one of the people of Jericho.
She was a prostitute.
She was a prostitute too. So God brought all of this in. And this new covenant is an unconditional covenant. It cannot be broken by the heirs. God will chastise the heirs, but it will never be broken. It's just like your salvation. Brother Bill, I remember he was over there in a church. He used to be my
competitor.
When I was pastoring, I had a bus ministry, and he worked with this other group over there. This is his group over there. His pastor kept telling him if he didn't straighten out and keep doing all this stuff every day, that he was might slip off into hell anyway. And he came to my classes, and about 2 or 3 years he was in the classes, he came up with tears in his eyes one day, and he said, just today I know that I'm saved. If I die and tonight in my sleep, I know I'm going to go to heaven. Security of the believer. That's an unconditional covenant. Your salvation is unconditional. That's it. It stands upon God alone. All right, number five. What was Saul's feeling about Samuel going to anoint a new king?
Jealousy.
Why, he was kaput. Remember when he tore Samuel's garment and he said, "This day the kingdom is rent from your hands and from your lineage." He would not have let him go if he had known where Samuel was going. We know that. All right. Number six. What event won David the admiration of all the people?
Between the Philistines.
All right, when he killed the giant.
The giant.
That when he killed that, what was that guy? What was old Goliath?
Goliath?
He was a Nephilim, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
One of the fallen ones. All right, and big people. If you go to Genesis 6 and 4 and Genesis 19:36-39 and Deuteronomy 2:9 and 14, you see this. Now, let's, as we go, and this is where we're studying in the Bible, we need to go back with the syllabus and kind of catch up. Describe the downfall of King Saul. Okay, the downfall of King Saul. God removed his protective hand, and the Philistines overcame the Israelites. Saul was struck by an enemy arrow, which we're going to get into pretty soon. And he then killed himself with his own sword after his armor bearer would not kill him. All right. Now we're going to stay right there, and we're going to go back to the Bible now. Okay, let's go back to the Bible. Right there. If you get all that down in your syllabus, so there's where we are. As we study the Bible, just keep your syllabus and just wander along right with it. All right, now let's go up to the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, basically what's going on here is David and Jonathan have a covenant. Jonathan is Saul's son. And this is the best part of Saul. Here we have Jonathan is a good man. All right? He's a good guy. He's the opposite of his father. And in 20 and verse 1 it said, "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my sin? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he is trying to kill me?'" All right? And we find out that Saul is chasing. He wants to kill David. He's jealous of him. Remember what happened when David came in after he'd killed Goliath and after he'd gone out to the other battles. Israel's women were saying what? "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. He's done 10 times more than what Saul ever did." So Saul was unhappy. And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without telling me. So why should my father hide this thing from me if it is not so?" And David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well, and that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death.'" David is afraid for his life. I want to tell you something. God was protecting David. He was protecting David. Now, when you're out there in the midst of battle, and when somebody's trying to kill you, you don't know that you're going to live another 10 years, or 20, or 30, or 40. You're on your toes at all times. You can hardly sleep. How many of you have been in war? Some of you have been in war? In battle. Right, some of my friends went over to Vietnam, and some of them were over there 2, 3, 4 years. And they take them off on leave, and one of them that I know, he went to Hawaii on leave. And all the time that he was in Vietnam, with bullets flying and everything, and the enemy slipping up and cutting your throat or whatever, they never slept. They were awake all this time. Adrenaline running constantly. Same thing in World War II. Same thing in World War I. All the time. He went over to Hawaii, and when he got to Hawaii, he went to his hotel room and slept for 3 days. He just went to sleep, and he slept. He slept for 3 days. And when he woke up, he realized he hadn't slept for 2 years. That's the kind, this is the way David was. Unless you've experienced that, you don't understand that. When you can't sleep for fear of your life, if you fall asleep. And even if the enemy doesn't get you, the snakes and the scorpions and the poison lizards will kill you. Terrible. Well, anyway, this is what kind of a life that David was facing. Going over in the 20th chapter, and we find out that here David tried to kill, or Saul tried to kill David again over and over and over. Saul tries to kill David. And then we get over to the 21st chapter as David is running now. In the 21st chapter, we see something, a very important little event in the Bible, which sometimes you just look over and you don't realize anything about it. Let's look at it a little closer. All right? And Brother Norm, are you there? 21 in verse 1?
Yeah. How far?
Just verse 1.
David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone?
Now,
why is no one with you?"
Okay, now here we have the priest afraid. Not only is David, there is fear through all the land of Israel because of Saul. Now, do you think that Israel knows that Saul is a good guy now? I believe even Saul's men know that he's going against the will of God. God already knows. God has already picked out David to be his successor. All right. And verse number 2, Brother Rex. 21 and verse 2.
David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me that no one knows anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you that I have. And I have directed a young man to a certain place."
All right. Now, this we're getting into some real interesting things. Brother David, Ash.
"Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found."
Okay, Brother Randall. Number 4. First Samuel 21 and 4.
"The priest answered David and said, 'There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women.'"
Okay, now, boy, we go back into something here, something very unusual. Now, all the men are out here, they're following David. They're fighting God's wars. Okay, they are really fighting God's war. David is out kind of fighting the wars for the Lord, asking for the Lord to lead him. Saul is out trying to kill God's anointed, which is David. All right? Now, here we have one man trying to do the will of God, but he's in great fear for his life. And he goes, and now in here, in this tabernacle, do you see this table right here? What's that table?
It was showbread.
A table of showbread, what we call the presence bread. What happened here is they had 12 loaves of bread on that table, and each one of those loaves stood for what?
Tribe.
A tribe of Israel. And what it meant is that God always had His people in His presence. He wanted them to be with Him. Why did God want this tabernacle built? He said what? "I want to dwell, I want to tabernacle with my people." Now the tabernacle in all is a type of what? It's a type of Christ. It's a type of Christ in His first coming. The Temple of Solomon is a type of Christ in the millennium. We're going to get into that pretty soon. All right? But here we are, and not only that, it is also a type of the church in the church age. The type of the temple is the type of the church in the millennial age. How many of you have heard of that? Nobody. Nobody? It's all brand new? All right. Sister Andino, did you ever hear that at all?
No.
No. All right, boy. The brand new ground. All right. This table of showbread here. Now that bread, anything that was in this tabernacle. Now, the priests could not take their wives with them when they were ministering. They had to separate themselves. They couldn't be with their wives. Okay? They had to be separated, totally concentrating on the will of God. Now, in the Old Testament, why did people fast?
Get closer to God.
What?
Get closer to God.
Well, that's one answer. Why did people fast in the Old Testament time? Nobody know that one either. Nobody. They get closer to God. That's what they were trying to do. But what they were actually doing is they were getting their body under control. What is one of the basic demands of your body? Food! So when you fast, you're putting yourself, your own personal desires aside. And you're concentrating on God. I'm not telling you to go out and fast or anything like that today. But that's why they did this. They fasted so they could get themselves under control. You fast. Now that's one of the most basic body desires, isn't it? Food. How many of you had food today? Brother Floyd brought some good things up there, you know. Goodies, goodies, yeah. If you didn't get anything, you can go over there and get something, all right?
I just wish they'd call it slow because it's time to go by real slow.
Yeah. Yes.
It talks about the showbread, but it never tells what happened to it.
Okay, we're going to do that a little bit too, okay? We're going to find out what happened to this showbread, too. Okay, now anything, the priest set themselves aside. Sometimes they would even fast. They couldn't drink wine or anything. Remember, what was a volunteer priest? Who was a volunteer priest? What did they call them? Nazarites. Nazarite was a volunteer priest. All the things that the priest did when they were in service, the Nazarite did every day. All right? Just think about that. And remember, Samson was a Nazarite. Okay? Well, the table of showbread in here, and anything that the priest touched in here, made them holy. It made them holy. Because this was God's stuff. You go to church, you don't go to church to be holy. But guess what? When you go to church, it just kind of rubs off on you just a little bit. Other world things. We know what a worldling is, don't we? What's a worldling? Somebody just does what the world does. A worldly person. Okay? It's a worldly person. That's a worldling, okay? But when you go to church, you get your mind on God. You get your mind on God's Word, and you hear heavenly music. We like that. We had some good music today, Brother Norm and Darren. Thank you. We appreciate that. This all gets our mind set on the things of God, okay? And then now David goes to the priest there in the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, and he asks for bread. And the first thing that priest asked him, and the priest answered David in verse number 4 and said, "There is no ordinary bread here on hand. But there is consecrated bread, holy bread. And this Israel, it represented Israel. These are saved people." Okay? In the church age that we live in, these loaves represent us, saved people. All right? And it also represents us as having partaken of the Lord, which is the true bread of life. He said he was a true manna that came down to heaven. Only if the young men have kept themselves from women. All right, of course, they're out fighting battles and everything else, so they haven't been around their wives. Okay, so he said, yep. Verse number five, Dr. John, are you over there anywhere?
Yes, sir.
I bet you can get there in just a New York minute.
Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day."
All right. Now the bread is holy bread. And he said the men are holy. They're consecrated, set apart. The word holy, well, this is the Greek word for holy, all right? That's hagios, okay? I know. It looks a lot like English, see? Hagios. That's the way you say it in English. All right? That's a rough breather up there. And anytime you have a few Greek scholars, the root of this word is gay. All right? All right? What is a gay? That's the earth. All right? And when you have an A on the front of a word, what does it mean? That's a negative.
Not of earth.
Not of earth. Not of earth. So it's holy. It's not of earth. The bread is heavenly bread. It's not of earth. It's holy bread. And also separated, consecrated, set apart. So these men have been set apart. And the bread is holy and it's set apart. Now, when the priest would eat the food that was here, they ate of the food here that had been offered, the sacrifices that had been offered. Now, there was more than just meat, living sacrifices. That's something that had to die. That's meat. You know, they would kill the goats, they would kill the sheep, they would kill the bullocks, whatever, and they would eat of them. All right. They only burned part of that on the altar, which mainly was the fat, except for the whole burnt offering. Okay? And the priest would live from the offerings here, but when the offerings were offered, the priest would, the food that they would eat was holy food because it had been offered. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm not shooting over you now. Okay? That's holy food because something died for something. It's a type of Christ. Forgiveness of sins was involved here. Okay? And the same thing with the bread. When they would bring a sheave offering, you know, you heard about the sheave offering. They would bring fruit, the first fruits. All right, all of this. Any of this fruit, the priest couldn't just take home and eat it. They had to eat it there because they were consecrated. They were set apart to serve at that period of time. Now, David, later on, he made 24 of what we call cycles or groups of priests. There were 24, okay? And they would minister. All of them didn't minister at the same time. They had different ones of ministry. Well, all of this food that was in here that they had is holy food. And those that ate it became holy. When Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, before he even went to the cross, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the bread off the table, which was this. This is what we call the Passover dinner. Okay? And he took the bread, and basically they had had the Passover, and then he, you know, the only bread left on the table was whose bread? Who? Huh?
God.
No. Well, it was God's bread, all right, but whose bread was it? Elijah's place. They set a place for Elijah. All right? They set a place for Elijah, and so he took Elijah's cup, and he took Elijah's bread, and he broke the bread, and he said what? This is my body. Partake of it. When we have partaken of Christ, now this is a figurative thing. These people had already been saved, but now they are physically showing what they had already done, and they took this. He said, take, eat, this is my body. All right? And then he took the cup, and he passed the cup around, and he said, drink the cup. It's my blood of the new covenant. Now this, here we have the blood out here that's taken in here, and we have the bread. Okay? Any offering that was here is holy, okay? Now here we have the showbread. Okay, the showbread, the bread of the presence. Number 6. Let's go look at that. And then, by the way, if you'd like to read a little bit more, how many of you ever heard of Colin DeLeach? That's a commentary on the Old Testament. It's mainly in Greek and Hebrew and all that. But if you want to look up on page 319, volume number 2, page 319, you can read about this. Numbers 28 and verse 10. Let's look at that. Numbers 28 and 10. And Leviticus 27, 9 and through 10. So let's go to Numbers 28 and verse 10 and Leviticus 27, 9 and 10. Anyone have that yet? Numbers 28 and verse 10. Brother Norm, 28 and 10. All right.
This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, in addition to the regular burnt offering
All right, so we have the burnt offerings and we have the drink offerings that we're talking about. Now, all of this that is in here that David's going to receive, this is consecrated holy food. Who's got Leviticus 27, 9, and 10? Who's got that? Leviticus 27, 9, and 10. Who's got it? You. Okay, David.
If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy.
All right. Everything that goes into that service is holy. That's what I want to tell you. All of this is holy. Now let's go back. Everything now that the priests have is holy stuff. This is set aside. And now maybe we can understand just a little bit more about the few words that are spoken here. And the priest gave the consecrated bread, for there was no bread but the bread of the presence, the showbread, all right, which was removed from before the Lord. All right, what's that word Lord there, Brother Luis?
Jehovah.
All right. Now, where was Jehovah in this place?
In the bread.
Where was Jehovah in this place? Where's the presence?
The mercy seat. The holy place.
Above the mercy seat. In 1 John 2 and 2, go to 1 John 2 and 2 and read that. 1 John 2 and verse 2. Jehovah. 1 John 2 and 2. Anyone over there? 1 John 2 and 2. Brother Bill.
And he is propitiation for our sins.
That's, wait a minute. The propitiation, that term right there, means the mercy seat. Jehovah's presence resided on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. That's the term right there. 1 John 2 and 2. It brings it over into the New Testament. Go ahead and read that again, Brother Bill.
And he himself is the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
All right. It's referring back to the Ark of the Covenant, all right, to the mercy seat on it, okay? This is where Jehovah stood right here. This was in His presence. All of this was in His presence. Right here, the first room is what we call the holy place. The holy place. This holy place typifies the Lord in the world today, working with His people. What does a candle stand? The candle stand do? What does it do in this room? It lights that room up. Okay.
I do that gently.
That's it. That's real good. Simple. The candlestick in this room lights the room up. All right? And it's the type of the Holy Spirit lighting us in the church age. Leading us here. All right? And here we have the table of showbread and we have the altar of incense. You want to go to, if you want to get serious in prayer, go to church. All right? There's only one altar in here. We're going to see that later on, even in the temple. All right? That's the altar of incense. That's where you go and you assemble and you pray. That's a serious place to pray. All right? Let's look about this now. Look at it. Now, here is Jehovah. So they take it out of the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. This bread and this food they're going to give them. And verse number 7, and now one of the servants of Saul was there that day and detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. And David said to Ahimelech, now there is no spear or sword on hand. Is there a spear or sword on hand here? All right, he asked the priest, for I brought neither my sword nor weapons with me because the king's matter was urgent. He was after him, wanting to kill him, wasn't he? All right. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed. So the priest was very familiar with this, wasn't he? Now, later on, we see the, historically, we have an account of the sword of Saul later on. What did they do with the sword of Saul later on at the crucifixion of Christ?
Well, they do it after the crucifixion.
What did they do with the sword, according to Josephus and some of the ancient historical writers? When Jesus was dead on the cross of Calvary, they sent for that sword so they could stab Jesus with that sword.
Oh.
Because they thought it was holy. They thought it had power in it. How many of you heard that one?
I never heard that one.
Okay, now you heard it today. Okay. You heard that before.
I heard it from you.
Yeah, all right. All right. The sword that Goliath the Philistine had killed in the Valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except it. And David said, there is none like it. And then David rose and fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one, and they dance and sing, Saul has slain his thousand, David his 10,000. So David took those words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath, and disguised his what? His sanity. And he acted like a blithering idiot. All right. Now I'll look and see what Saul does here in the 22nd chapter. Let's go over to chapter 22. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam with his brothers, and all his father's household heard of it, and they went down there with him, and everyone who was distressed, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, and gathered to him, and he became captain over them, and now there were about 400 men with David. Okay? David went there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God has or will do for me. On and on and on. We have David running and Saul chasing. In the 23rd chapter, let's go over here to chapter 23. All the time that David is running for his life, he's asking God, say, what do you want me to do next, Lord? And he'd ask of the Lord and say, what do you want me to do next? Verse number 23 and verse 1, and they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors. And David inquired of who? Brother
Jehovah.
All right. And then Jehovah said, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, what? Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. All right. Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? Now, they're already running from the king, from the Gestapo. All right. And David inquired of the Lord one more time. And the Lord answered him, rise and go to Keilah, for I have given the Philistines into your hand. Who's going to win this battle?
David.
The Lord's going to fight the battle. The Lord is going to fight the battle. Verse number 5 now. So David and his men went up to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their what? Their livestock, and struck them with a great slaughter. And David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. And verse number 6 now. This is a very important verse. And it came about that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, and he came down with him, ephod in his hand. And when it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him in my hand. Look at this ungodly buzzard. This man's out here fighting God's battle. A god. But David had Jehovah. Now, what's the difference between Elohim and Jehovah? Elohim is just the God. He's a creator. He's a creator. There is a creator. Nobody with good sense, no one with good sense thinks that this world just happened. There is a creator. But only those that know the Lord have a Jehovah. Jehovah is a covenant God. Oh, he who shall become, Jehovah, yeah. Yeah, he who shall become. Yeah.
God is a present.
Yeah. Well, Jehovah is the covenant God. He is our Savior. A lot of the world has a God. Even the cults have a God. But we have Jehovah. David had Jehovah. All right, there's the difference. All right. Now, let's go down and look and see what it says here in 1 Samuel, 23rd chapter. So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. All right. Verse number 8. And David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And David said, what did he say there in verse number 10, Brother Luis?
O Jehovah Elohim of Israel.
All right. O Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel. All right. Thy servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come into Keilah to destroy the city and on my account. In verse number 11, will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? And what did the Lord say? Yes, he will come down. And he said, will they, in verse 12, will they surrender me to him? And the first last line says, they will surrender you. So God is omniscient, isn't he? That he knows everything? All right. So now David is getting the right counsel. He is asking advice from the right person. All right. Number 13, and David and his men, about 600 arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could. And when it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. And verse number 14, and David stayed in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and remained in the hill country, in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought after him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Who was protecting David all this time?
God.
God was. Jehovah.
Jonathan was too, wasn't he?
Huh?
Jonathan was helping
too. Well, Jonathan was helping out too, but I'm going to tell you something. The one that brought David through all of this is Jehovah. Because Jehovah had a plan for him. And verse number 15, now David became aware that Saul had come to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph and Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David and Horesh and encouraged him in God. Now, we go on down and we find out that what happens here is that David takes off and gets in the cave, and he's hiding in a cave. All right? Now, the Lord protects David every place he goes, but all of a sudden, now David goes into this cave. And guess who's in the cave?
Saul.
Later on, Saul comes in the cave. Now, the Lord delivered Saul into David's hands. Now, we're going to see. We as sinners deserve hell, don't we? Don't we?
Yeah.
But by mercy, the Lord saves us. Now let's look and see about David. Verse chapter 24 and verse number 1. Now it came about when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines that he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men. 3,000 men to kill a man. One man. That's what you call 3,000 to 1? The odds?
He was afraid.
I tell you what, if God's on your side, forget it. It's not going to matter.
I think he was afraid of David because he knew God was with him.
Yes. He knew that God was going to replace him, and he wanted to kill David before God replaced him. He was fighting God. Saul is fighting God. And he went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And it came to the sheepfolds on the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to take a nap. That's what he did. Saul went in to take a nap. He was tired. Now, David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. This is 1 Samuel 24 and verse 3. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 3. And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day. This is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand. And you shall do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and cut the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Now, you have to realize, when there was a woman that had an issue of blood for many, many years, when Jesus walked by, what did she touch?
The hem of his robe.
The hem of his robe was where the genealogy was written. Whose family he was. Did you know that? All the hem of the garment. When Saul had the hem of his garment, on the hem of his garment, they would have writing around the edge of that garment, around the hem of the garment, and it would say whose family that he came from. It was like a badge of authority. You know, in the soldiers today, they have stripes and different type of emblems on their... In this time, your authority and your genealogy was at the hem of your garment. That's where it was. So without doubt, when David cut off the genealogy of Saul, for one thing, Saul, you're cut off. God has cut you off. Remember what Samuel said? You cut off. But David felt bad about it. Because he also cut off his... This was the king of Israel. It says the king of Israel on there. Saul, of the family of Kish, and so on and so forth. This is who it is. That's what was written on the hem of his garment. So he cut it off. And that way, it showed he was cut off. But David did it for a reason. And then he thought about what he had done. He had rent the kingdom from Saul's hands. He had cut off his genealogy. He had cut off all of his story. He tore off his patches. You know, when a soldier is kicked out of the army, they tear off his patches and things, you know. That's what had been done. That's what David did to Saul. All right? And then he gets up on a mountain and he hollers back. He says, Saul, Saul, where are the men that protected you? Where are the ones that protected the anointed one of Israel? He said, I'll tell you something, Saul. As long as you're alive, you are God's anointed. And I will respect that because Jehovah anointed you. And what is Brother Bill?
I'd like to point out where I get from this too, Jim, and correct me if I'm wrong. What you're learning from this lesson also is God is saying, don't touch my anointed. So every time you badmouth a preacher, every time you try to cause problems with a preacher, you have to remember
thou shalt not touch the Lord's anointed.
You're touching the Lord's anointed. So you never hear me badmouth a preacher, because anytime you do that, you're sinning. Now that's... Now, correct me if I'm wrong, Jim, but that's what I'm receiving.
That's exactly what you hear. Today, the preachers are the Lord's anointed, all right? Even the teachers. What?
Well, these are Mormon preachers.
No, don't worry about them. They're nothing. their God is this, okay? They got an elegant. They don't have a Jehovah, all right? Now, let's get back to the lesson, because we only got 1 minute left. Okay? So, here we have, and then... David hollers at Saul, where were the men that were supposed to protect you? I gave you back your life, Saul. I gave you your life. And Saul started crying and he repented for the time being. You know, even Judas repented for the time being one time, but it wasn't a real repentance. Saul didn't really repent. He repented then because God convicted him that what he was doing was absolutely wrong. Here is a man, the warrior of Israel, the savior of Israel, that he's trying to murder to keep himself on the throne because he knows God has got rid of him. But David says, as long as you're alive, Saul, you are the anointed of God. And I recognize, because I serve Jehovah. Jehovah's going to protect me. And I know he's not finished with you yet because you're still breathing. And I'll honor you. And I'll still fight for you. That's it. And how much would that convict him? Saul was sorry, but he wasn't sorry enough to not try to kill him later. That's the way it is. Now, was that a good story? That's a good part of the story today. All right. Well, Brother David, I'm going to give it over to you. Thank you for enduring those hard seats today and go out and do something eternal this week. All right.